I know that the Google Earth map is not good, not as good for you sitting out there. I understand that. But I've searched for some good maps. You can pray that I find some better. I would like to get some better map set, that when we go through things, that we can have some better maps, better pictures. But this is what I have at this point in time. But as you're looking at this, I'm bringing this up simply so that you can continue to get familiar, that you know it. I know that you, most of you know the United States, and you know where states are and your places. Some of you are like, oh, don't ask me, I don't even know where those are. Anyway, we are much more familiar with our United States, but I want you to be familiar with Israel as well. If you could take this laser, would you be able to point to where Jerusalem is? I'm looking for some nods. If you don't nod, just don't do anything if you can't, okay? But if you can, you think you can, point, could you find where Jerusalem is, okay? Jerusalem, obviously Jerusalem is very important to Israel, and a lot of amazing things are going to happen there one of these days. So looking, you didn't all know that we're all going to be able to take a trip to the Holy Land here soon, and we're going to be there. And so we'll all be saying, hey, I showed you that place. I don't know if we'll be doing that. But so do you know, do you kind of have an idea of where Jerusalem is at? The easiest way to find it, of course, down here we have so much of barrenness, a lot of barrenness here. Of course, our water gives you key points. As you look in, we have the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. We have the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. We have the Sea of Galilee up here. You can always be able to tell, even if you're looking high on a map, where Jerusalem is at, because you take the top of the Salt Sea and you go straight over, and then you take this dark spot, which are mountains, and you go just to the right of that. Okay, so just on, if I could say, just on the eastern side of these mountains, right where I'm pointing, that is Jerusalem. Okay, so that's just a quick identification. Go right to Jerusalem. Right in there. So that's where we're going to be looking at this evening with a few pictures. So let me go ahead and go to, here is a quick map. This is, I don't know if you can see that any better, but this is the outline of Old City Jerusalem here. And of course you see southern, western, and then of course northern, and then the eastern walls that are around the Old City of Jerusalem. Of course, here is your Temple Mount area, this rectangle right here, the Dome of the Rock. And so just a reference, we have Kidron Valley right here, and then of course, it's not on the map, but over here would be the Mount of Olives, okay? And so the reference point, I'll be coming in. In fact, the first picture that I show you, that our group went into Jerusalem, the Old City Jerusalem. This is the Jaffa Gate that I'm going to tell you about, where we entered. We're going to see pictures of the Jaffa Gate entering, and then right here I'm going to show you David's Tower, and then also we look at Herod here, Herod's citadel here, where when Pontius Pilate was trying Jesus there, close to his death, sent him to Herod, and this is where Herod was at. So he sent him over here. I'm just giving you a reference now as we look at it, so that you can kind of have Pontius Pilate to Herod, and then back to Pontius Pilate, and then on his way out to be crucified. Okay, so this map of one I just picked, I tried to get a map that wasn't so busy. Some of them are so busy. We have the Muslim quarter, we have the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter, and the Jewish quarter here, and just the church, or the, not the church, the city of Jerusalem. Outlined there. So let's go to some pictures. Go through here. As I just mentioned, they're on the middle part of the western side. Now, when I say the western wall, I'm not talking about the western wall of the... There's two things we could talk about. When I say the western wall, I'm talking about the perimeter of the western side. We also know that there's the western wall. When you hear about the western wall, what's generally being referred to? The western wall of what? Temple Mount, okay? That's generally when you hear Western Wall, that's what we're talking about. And we, if we get that far, we have pictures of that here that we'll get to. So this was our group going into there was a bigger opening. Actually, this picture is looking from the inside of the wall towards the outside. This is the old Jaffa Gate. Everybody else could enter right here. It's kind of open area right here. We came in here, but this is looking at the old Jaffa Gate that is there. So that's again right in the western side of things. All right. I mentioned about the citadel or Herod Citadel there. That was right inside the Jaffa Gate. It was that. And so I don't know a lot of history of this. I want to learn a whole lot more. But that was that. This is a picture of the way that the streets were inside. This, as far as I remember, this would have been straight in from Jaffa Gate. If you would go straight through, it doesn't do me any good to point on my... Okay, if you go straight down this, it would take you straight to the Temple Mount there. Okay, so it's just straight in from the Jaffa Gate, straight in. You would head right into the Western Wall area that I'm talking about. If you go through there, this gives you kind of a clue. You see the arches that are there. Things are very close in here, very close. And as we walk down, I have some more pictures there. There are little shops right in there, some clean and nice, some to be desired. But anyway, the streets were very small and narrow, even back, very similar to the time of Jesus. Oh, two fingers, not one. Another, I think this was, I took a picture of this. This was just a side street along the main path to my right. Just would have been going into the Armenian quarter, that direction. But more pictures of the old streets. You see the old stones there. It's kind of neat knowing that these stones, these rocks, these things have been there for a very, very, very long time. Didn't want to do that either. Come on. More city streets. This was kind of a neat thing. Who knows what this candlestick thing is called? Menorah. Yep, that's a menorah. There's something special about this menorah. That is complete 100% gold. Okay? That is all gold. And so, obviously, there's, I'm sure, a fair amount of security on this and whatever. You couldn't want to walk away with that thing. You'd probably be in trouble before you touched it. But anyway, just interesting there. Someone purchased it. Again, I wish I knew all the history of some of this stuff. Check back within me a few years. Hopefully I'll have some of that interesting. This was, obviously you see the temple, the Dome of the Rock there. And so we have made our way down the street. And now we're going to come down into this area of the Western Wall. We're so popular of an area. And I'm sure you've seen that in the news. Everything. We're going to head down the steps here and go through some security, Israeli military security, to get in there. Very highly secured area, as you'll see here in just a few moments as we go down in there. Of course, we're just still heading down into the checkpoints where we go in to this area. So we got down on ground level, and this is the Western Wall that you well know of. Very interesting place. By the way, you can at any time of day get on to the internet, and they have live cam. There are several places that have live cams of the Western Wall. Any of you ever got on that and seen, looked at that? You can do that. Very interesting, especially during interesting times. You get on, take note of the time change, but you get on during some interesting times of the year. In fact, just there's many times you can get on, and this place is packed. I have done many times since I have been at home. From there, and it's very interesting. You'll see all kinds of stuff, action down in here, and people, very devout Jewish people, but all religions coming down here and doing their form of worship. But you see all kinds of interesting things happening in this place when it's a very busy time. And so that camera goes. Many of those cameras go 24/7. Though, if you ever want to get on live cam Western Wall, that's all you got to do is type that in, and it'll take you right there. And you can watch some of the things that go on there. Obviously, one of the most, the world calls them, holy places in the world. And so Why is the Western Wall so much of a holy place? Does anybody know why the Western Wall? Why not the Eastern or anything else? Why the Western Wall? Anybody know? This is the closest, honestly, it just happens to be the very closest place that they can get to where the temple was. And so if you get closer, and I'll have a picture right up in this corner, but that corner right there is the closest place that you can get to where the temple was of worship. So they feel like this is the closest place that I can get, and so they get there. You see this archway right back in there in the dark? The most devoutest of Jews go in, the men go into that area. I didn't even know if I was supposed to be in there. But I went in there, and it was a little interesting. I didn't take any pictures while I was in there because I didn't feel like it was a place to take pictures. But I'll tell you what, there was some serious, if I could say, worship going on with these men. They were really, they were studying scriptures, but then there was just lots of praying and lots of movement, lots of things going on there. Very interesting. While we were there, there's always security there. This man right here is the chief of police in Jerusalem. And you should have seen, these cars were here when we first got here. But within minutes, this entire place filled up with military vehicles. I mean, filled up. And there were just tons and scads of soldiers that are dressed up like this. They were packed out. Why? We were just a couple days from Passover, and we were on the first day of Ramadan when we were there at the Temple Mount. Ramadan is, of course, the month-long spiritual thing for the Muslim people, and they worship. And so the crossing of the two only happens, I don't know how many times in even a whole, you know, 100 years, but there's a couple, it doesn't happen very often. And we were right there, and so there was heightened security while we were there, and it was a little, it was exciting, but it was a little intimidating because there were soldiers everywhere we went. I mean, you could see the bombs, I mean, the grenades, everything was right there hanging off them. They were ready for, and rightly so, they were ready. This wasn't something that happens every single day. Maybe the same group, I can't remember. There was another major military important man that came through also that our guide knew who he was and pointed him out. And so it was really neat. They go up into the buildings here, and this is the major security that takes place on the temple or for the Temple Mount. And so very interesting. By the way, the side note, I say, so right now, who has rights to the Temple Mount? What do you understand? We understand that the Muslims do, but ultimately Israel does. Ultimately they do. You got to understand something. Our guide told us this. He said, you know what? They are free to, it's kind of like they're free to go up there and do their thing as Muslims. But anything takes place that is not supposed to happen, they will be in there in a heartbeat. On the day that we left, on the day that we flew out, that Tuesday, I don't know if any of you are watching the news, but on the Tuesday that we flew out, well, let me get to another picture. There's me. There's my nice. You could not go and approach this checkpoint here without a head covering on. They wouldn't allow you. So there's me, with my covering there. And I want to get a better picture. Well, anyway, on the temple, I don't want my face on there. On the Temple Mount, if you're looking at that area, can you picture it? Just picture in your mind the Temple Mount there. You've got the Western Wall, and where it meets the Western Wall meets the Southern Wall. Okay, so in that corner, so if this whole screen right here is the Temple Mount, that's the wrong perspective because it should be more up and down. But we're talking about right in here, Western Wall, Southern Wall, right in here is what they call the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Okay, you've seen that. That's always in the news. Okay, that mosque that's right down in here. The day that we left, there were Muslims, young group of Muslim activists that brought in a bunch of rocks. See, what they do is they get there to the Western Wall, and when they want to, they decide to do something, and they just start chucking rocks over the side, and of course it's dangerous, you know, thing. So they're always watching for that sort of thing. They smuggle these things in, and they barricaded themselves in, and they stayed there overnight, which they're not allowed to do. They did that. Well, when the Israeli soldiers found that out, then they stormed. They stormed up in there, and it was pretty brutal. And they made a very end of that very thing. Of course, if you watch the news, you're going to find, of course, liberal news is going to be very, very, very critical about the Israeli side of things, and they're going to talk about the brutality, and they're going to show pictures of poor Muslim children and whatever, and how mean the Israeli soldiers are to them. But understand, they are protecting some important things that are there, and one of these days there's going to be a breakout of everything that you can imagine that's going to take place. Say more about that later. This is right up against the Western Wall there, and these are the different prayers that people shove into these rocks, and they push them in there, and they do everything they can to push them in there. They've said that on the other side of these things, that they've seen some of these things pushed all the way through. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I heard. More of these prayers that are in there. I've told you before, I think I've shown you other stones, the signature of some of the leaders and who built those things, and of course Herod with his stones. This was almost in the very corner of that I told you, that place where you can get the closest. Okay, this is just stands. There's these stands all over the place, and people bring in their prayer books, and they're, you know, what they do when they go and they open them up and they do their prayers. And so this is from that corner looking down. This was a very dead time. This is nothing. Just a few people are there doing some of their things. Of course, you got visitors and people coming to do their things, and then you've got some Muslims. This certainly wasn't, or not Muslims, Jewish people. This certainly wasn't a very busy time for that. That is the corner right there. That is the corner there, and this Jewish man found his way there. Anybody want to take a guess at who this gentleman is standing right there? Ben Linville, okay. Remember Ben Linville? All right, that's Ben standing there. Now, the funny thing is Ben was being very, he's being very secretive. He's taken a video of this guy. I wasn't so secretive. I just videoed him. So I'm going to show the video of this guy, what he's doing. This was him just saying his prayers. You notice that he is moving back and forth like that. You understand that the Jews, the devout Jews, when they pray, they feel like they've always got to be moving. Why? Because they don't believe in idol worship. Okay, and an idol is like a statue. They don't move, and they don't believe in statues, and so they move so that they show God that they're not a statue. There's so many things like that in their culture and religion that don't make sense. But they always move. They don't stand still, and that's why I say you get on at any time to the Temple Mount Life Cam, and you see that, and you watch the guys that are there. I mean, there's lots of movement. They are moving. You're not going to see a person standing there. If you do, they are not Jewish, old school Jewish people. So I talked about the security that were there because it was the first day of Ramadan. I mean, they were decked out. There were three drones that Israelis were flying over so that they could watch every move that was going on inside the Temple Mount there. And so it was kind of amazing just to see what was going on there. You can see the parking lot there. There's many more vehicles since the time that I showed you a few minutes ago. And so all soldiers, and they all eventually, some of them stayed out here, but most of them made their way in here, and I don't know where they went. But they were just ready for things to break out. They did not break out, but that's there. There's just a better picture. I was looking straight on there at the Western Wall, and of course the corner right over in there. You can see the Israel police there. It's their headquarters right there at the Temple Mount. That's where a lot of those guys went in. I always let time get away from me. I don't know how many pictures I still have. I got a lot of pictures. So maybe we want to get into the Word for a little bit here. Okay, this is, imagine this wall. This is part of the Western Wall. In fact, I am taking a picture from some steps. If you could see this right here, this would be the corner of the Southern and Western Wall. I am standing right at the corner of the Southern and Western Wall here. Now, I don't know if I should have showed you this. When you look at the Western Wall, you understand that's divided up into a male section and a female section. The male section was closer to the corner, and then the female is just to the right or just to the south of that. And so the ladies go in there and they worship, and the men go in their section to worship. And so that, the women's section would be just right over the top of this wall that is here. So just go over the wall, and that's the ladies' section, then the men's section. Over this wall here, it's kind of amazing. They've not done anything with these. These are when the temple was desecrated in AD 70, these stones were pushed over the top like that, and they're still there in a big pile. It's kind of amazing. They're still there. I don't think they have any plans of moving them, but this corridor right in here would, when Jesus was put on trial in Caiaphas, at Caiaphas's house, when Peter denied Christ three times in the cock crew, when Jesus left that, and of course the wee hours of the morning, he stayed there for a few hours in the dungeon that was there, and I have pictures of that. I don't think we're going to get to it tonight, but when Jesus was released and he walked down, and Jesus probably, again, we don't know everything, but according to the tradition and everything there, they believe that Jesus probably would have walked right through here. And these stones that are right here are Jesus' time stones, walkway through there, so Jesus would have went through. We saw things like this over and over and over. That's neat. You know, sometimes things are underneath, but this is ground level where Jesus would have been. This was down there. I took the picture. The next picture is right in here, okay? And you remember stories about when Jesus went in? Of course, he went into the temple, and there was the money changers. This wouldn't have been the place for the money changers, but these would have been places where the people would have set up little shops to sell things when people were coming into to worship. For Passover and stuff like that, they would have had these places where they would have come set up things to sell some of their goods to people. So that would have been, these cutouts, they would have been used that way. Okay, here's the dung gate. The dung gate is on the southern, if this screen is the Temple Mount, again, I took that picture right over here in the corner, and we've been looking right here. Get my bearings here. Right over here, just a little bit south and a little bit to the west, the kind of the walls kind of go like this and around Jerusalem. The dung gate is right over down in here. And so we went out there. If you go straight out this dung gate and look here, old city of David, where David began to rule, the old city of David is right out here, okay? And we're looking south now. Okay, so that's just to give you perspective of where the dung gate is on the southern side of things. Okay, I don't know about you, but I love this. But we're gonna get into the scriptures a little bit. But it won't be next week because Brother Reed will be here preaching to us next week. But hopefully the following week we'll get right back into some more of these pictures from Jerusalem. Why should Jerusalem be important to us? Why should we care about pictures? You say pictures, you know, and honestly, as I look at these pictures, the pictures don't do it justice. You're just going to have to go there someday if you want to really get a feel for things. But pictures are all I have to share with you. But why is it important? Why is it important? If it was part of Jesus' life, then it ought to be important to us. And that's just a very simple answer. There's a whole lot more to it. I believe even Scripture teaches that we ought to take very much heed to the place itself and to study it. But if it was important to the Lord, it should be important to us. And of course, especially the city of Jerusalem was very important to our Lord. Let's go we've got 15 minutes, and what I have prepared tonight is very short. It's not just a review, but I want to give you some application to what we've gone through in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I understand, I'm kind of glad there's no visitors tonight, because they would say, boy, you're not going to get into the scriptures as much tonight. I want to give you some principles. We are going to look at some scripture, but I want to give you some principles to kind of wrap up some things we've learned, but maybe some parameters, because we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you know the situation with the idols and offering meat to idols, and should we partake with eating the meat offered to idols. We've looked at a number of different things with that, and chapter 9, by the way, is going to continue on with rights. Well, we have rights. Don't we have rights? Paul had rights to certain things, and he's going to take the entire chapter 9 and share with him. It doesn't matter about the rights. It's people that are important. People are more important than your rights or my rights. And so we're going to continue on the same thread with that. But as we look at chapter 8, there's this idea of questionable things. You know, so what about questionable things in life? Are there things in life that we tend to look at as questionable things on, well, what's right, or is it right, is it wrong, should I do this? And what about the questionable things in life? Since I am eternally saved by grace, since you are eternally saved by grace, and are dead to and freed from the law, does this mean that I can now do whatever I want? Now, that statement was taken, if you've taken FBI, that was taken from Brother John Yates, made that. I think he had a good section in his notes on this. In fact, I was just flipping through and looking at his notes, see what he had to say, honestly, on chapter 9, and I look at this section, and that was one of the reasons why I came back to do kind of a recap on chapter 8, because I thought what he had was really good. In fact, most of the material that I'm going to give you comes from some of the ideas that he had. Since I'm eternally saved by grace and am dead to and freed from the law, does this mean, this freedom, does this mean that I can do whatever I want? Am I free to do whatever I want? What's the answer to that? No. Christian liberty should be limited by love for others. Okay, that's a rule that we're looking at. We should limit ourselves out of respect and love for other people. So what about questionable things in our lives? What about questionable things? The first thing that I want to review with you, as you glance through chapter 8 there, and as you look at some of the things that we talked about, what about the meat? You know, because honestly, could it have been debated about the meat offered to idols? Of course it could have. You know, you got some people that were saved out of that. Was that a big deal for those people that were saved out of this pagan worship and sacrifice of these animals? Absolutely, it was a big deal. And of course, these people knew better. They knew what the scripture said, and they knew that it was just stone. They knew it was just wood. They knew it was just meat, and that meat is okay. God declared it, you know, good for us. They knew a lot. Paul is making a point that says, you know, says, listen, you need to care about what people think. Well, this begs the question here of what about questionable things in our lives? And we can brainstorm and think about all kinds of questionable things. You know, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say this? Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? And so I want to kind of go through this. And the first question that is brought up is it truly questionable? Is what you're talking about truly questionable? And to answer this, what we need to understand is, first of all, what does the Bible say, or does the Bible say anything about this? Anytime that you get to a situation that in life that you wonder about, what's the first thing you ought to do? Go to the Scriptures. You know, there are a lot of people that think that there are questionable situations, questionable things in life, and honestly, they're not questionable. The Bible does talk about them. The Bible gives us things, and so we need to make sure that we deal with biblical precepts, okay? There's going to be three P's that are given here. First of all, we understand biblical precepts. What's a biblical precept? That's a truth. That's something that's not negotiated. That is the truth. God said it, that settles it. We go to what the Bible says. Go to biblical precepts. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say anything about abortion? That's not a trick question. Does the Bible say anything about abortion? You say, well, Pastor, I don't read the word abortion in the Scripture. I didn't ask that. Does the Bible say anything about abortion? Some of you are concerned because it's being recorded tonight. Oh, Pastor, don't say too much. Yeah, we're going to speak the truth, okay? Does the Bible say anything about abortion? Absolutely, it does. Take your Bibles really quick. Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. We're going to fly through a few little things here. You know, so some people argue, do you know that there are Christians out there today in America that believe that abortion is a questionable issue? Do you know your Bibles? Is abortion a questionable issue? No way. It's not a questionable issue. So God, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. By the way, that's every single man, every single woman, man. Every one of them is created in God's image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Go to chapter 9. We're building upon this. I know that verse 27 didn't give it all, but we move to chapter 9. Look at verses 5 and 6. By the way, you ought to write these down, because if you get somebody at work or whatever that's asking, I'm not giving you everything. In fact, I just took a little whittle at verses that are here. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require a life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, you say, that's not talking about abortion. Well, it is, because what is abortion? It's killing, it's murder, right? And does God speak clearly on murder? He does. Now, I know that the big debate upon there is, this really not murder? Because is this thing inside the mother's womb, is that really a human? If it's human, what is it called? Murder. Now, I said if. You understand that I don't believe if. There's nothing if about it. But I'm saying, you know, according to what they would say, if this is human, then it could be murder. But they're claiming that it's not human. We know that the Bible talks about murder. I mean, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. What is one of the commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Okay, so we don't need to look at that one. Interesting one, though. I don't even know if you know about this. I thought it was interesting. Exodus 21. Go there really quickly. Does the Bible say anything about abortion? Exodus chapter 21, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. Kind of a roundabout way to get to it, but I think that it's kind of a neat passage. Exodus chapter 21, start in verse 22. If men strive, now follow through the law here that's going on. If men strive, okay, so you got two men that are fighting, or in this case, you got a woman here involved, and hurt a woman with child. What's the situation we have here? We've got two people fighting, and one of them is a lady that's pregnant with a child, right? In the womb. There's a baby in the womb. So that her fruit... What's the fruit? The baby, the child, right? So that her fruit depart from her. What does that mean? The baby dies, okay? So you're, you know, another lady, you know, is fighting with somebody and kills and does something so that the baby inside dies, depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What is he saying there? Oh, he goes on, hand for hand and foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What's he saying? There was a life there. And if there was a life taken, then there ought to be a life taken on the other side of things. He's talking about, and he's referring to the baby in the womb. If something happens, there was a life taken. And this was not referring to, this was any baby that was in the womb. And so, interesting passage. Of course, Psalm 139, you know that passage, verses 13, 14, 15, 16. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I mean, David himself is talking about time when he was in his mother. And was he a human back then? Of course he was. He said, God formed me way back in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Or Jeremiah was considered a prophet when he was in his mother's womb. Is abortion questionable? A questionable topic? No. No, it's not. What about homosexuality? No. No, no, we're not going to get into all the verses tonight. What about immorality and adultery? No, it's not. It's not questionable. What about hating unlovely people? No. Why did I put these in there? I'm telling you, it's not just about the big topics. It's about everything. If God's word says it, folks, it's not questionable. There are people today that are questioning a lot of things that all they have to do is go to their scriptures and read, and God says something about it. There are precepts in the Bible. But next I want you to see, there are biblical principles in the scripture. So precepts are things that are clearly given. There's a precept, thou shalt not, don't kill a person. It's amazing that we are debating things that are so foundational that we know is truth. Why do we have to debate things? Folks, I want to tell you, it is not questionable whether a young person that is 6 years old is not a question whether they are male or female. There is no question. I've never said anything about that. And you can go to the scriptures and you can take any one of your friends to the scriptures and prove that there was never a part of, that was never a part of human thinking that should have been there, because there are precepts in the Word of God. And I can just tell you this, there might be things in your life that you question, but the first thing that you do is go to the Word of God, and does God say anything about it? The next thing we do after we search to see if there are any precepts, any things that are very clearly, we look to see if there are any biblical principles that are in Scripture. What is a biblical principle? And I don't have technical definitions of what a principle is, but a principle is something that you take different precepts that are there, that are clear in Scripture, and that you can draw conclusions based upon those precepts to conclude other things. Let me give you an example. The Scriptures never say, really explicitly, forbid gambling in the Bible. However, are there some principles in the Bible that a person shouldn't gamble? Oh, of course there are. Should a person be covetous? We learned about that this morning, right? I mean, when you think about a person that gambles, are they coveting things when they do that? Well, of course. There's covetousness. What about the love of money? Is that addressed in the Scriptures? What about greed? What about desire to get rich quick? Do the Scriptures talk about getting rich quick? Yes. What about desire for money that's not earned? Yes. Do you know the Bible talks about desiring money that you don't earn, that you just acquire? That doesn't mean you can't receive a gift, but we've got to be careful. Gaining at the expense of other people. Yes, usury. Laziness. Does the Bible speak and give precepts about these issues? Yes. And guess what we can draw on the topic of gambling? We can conclude that it's not right. And we can conclude, that ought to be a part of my life. Yet some people say, you know what? The Bible never says it. It's a fuzzy gray area in life. And so these are questionable things. And I would submit to you, they're not questionable things. Because God's word has given precepts and he's given principles. Lastly, we look at scripture and ask the question, have I been instructed by, third P word, parents? Or if I could say even more broad, authority. To refrain from this activity. What does Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 say? Children, obey your parents. Question, is it wrong for a child to eat a cookie? What's the answer? No, there's nothing wrong with it. Can it be wrong for a child to eat a cookie? Yes, and what would be the ruling factor there if mom and dad said no? You know, there are a lot of things in Scripture that people argue that the Scriptures never say. But if an authority said not to do it, then we ought not to do it. Now, it has to be the right authority at the right place. And I've gone over this before. We need to remember that we follow the authority in the place where God has put that authority. I want to be careful. Just because government tells you that you need to do something in church does not mean that you need to follow that authority, because guess what? God never put the government over the authority in the church. Same thing is that as a dad, I cannot come into this church and rule the church as a father, because God did not put me as a father over the realm of the church. And so we have the three elements of institution and leadership, and of course that civil government, and we have church government, and then we have family government there, and each one has its own leadership. But under that proper leadership, then we need to follow the leadership that God has ordained. And I believe very strongly in that, as long as it's in the right realm in which we live in. So based upon that, if it is a proper authority ordained of God, then we must follow through with that, or we're disobedient. And disobedience is sin. And so if the scriptures just simply say, children, obey your parents, the child says, well, listen, there's nothing wrong with this. This is not sin. Yeah, but you disobeyed, and that makes it sin. And so, we have to obey our authority. And so this passage is not talking about things that are not questionable. God has spoken on these areas. God has spoken with his precepts. He's spoken with his principles. He's spoken with his authority that he's given, okay? By the way, here are some common topics. I know I'm going to push some people's buttons when I say this. We're not going to hash through them, but these are some things that are out there that a lot of people debate. And you listen well. I would suggest to you that there is no question. They might be precept, they might be principle, and they might be authority, but there are things. Now, before I give you the list, I'm not saying exactly what side it is on. There are some things that you might think that it's on one side, but it might be on the other side. I'm just telling you Scripture teaches against them, and I'm not going to get up in here tonight and tell you all the sides that I believe. But here's some things that I would suggest to you are not neutral, and they are not questionable things. Common topics: movies in a movie theater, smoking and tobacco, dancing, playing cards, holidays with pagan backgrounds, media, eating in restaurants on Sundays, restaurants serving alcohol, mixed swimming, Christian contemporary music, raffles, bingo, social drinking. You said, I said, I did it fast, I know, because I didn't want to give you too much time to boil in your seats there. What I'm saying is this: there's a lot of things. You have a question about it. Now again, I'm telling you, there are some things on either side of the fence that are on there. That list wasn't a completely thing that I'm telling you are all wrong. And I know some of you will be like, are you serious? What I'm saying is this: you need to take your Bible and you need to start doing searching the Scripture. What does God say about it? Is there a precept? God might clearly say something, and that will settle it right there. Case closed. Some things are not explicitly mentioned, but there are principles in Scripture that would conclude and lead you to the fact of, you know what, this I believe this is okay, or this is not okay. And you make your decision. And that is completely legitimate, to make principles based on what God's Word has said through precepts. We'd make principles. And then, of course, there's the things of authority. Authority. What is my authority telling you? And you better follow through with that. So what is the passage in 1 Corinthians 8 talking about then? Because it's on questionable things. That's really what the passage is talking about. Truly questionable things. Number one, I'm going to give you three things and we're out of here. Number one, neutral symbols. Neutral symbols. What are you talking about? All right. Is there anything wrong in itself? Now, don't go beyond me. Is there anything wrong in itself with a magnetic sticker that you could put on your car that has a nice, godly looking rainbow? I'm asking you, I'm talking about face value. Is there anything wrong with a rainbow? Is it a good thing, a rainbow? To us as Christians, what does it show? God's promise. Is there anything wrong with a rainbow? I just asked you, is there anything wrong with a rainbow? Could it be a questionable thing, though, if you should take that rainbow and put it on your... Now, it's not a questionable thing if I should put on my car. That's settled, okay? What I'm saying is, at what point in time somebody didn't know that there was any symbol of what another symbol of what a rainbow is, right? And there's a couple different groups that use rainbows. It's not just the group that you're thinking of. There's a couple different rainbow groups that are out there. But culture has done something with this symbol of a rainbow. Now, you could, according to the people in Corinth, you could, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you could say, listen, I know that there's nothing wrong with a rainbow, and I like rainbows, and I'm going to put it on my car. Could that symbol of a rainbow be a detriment to other people that you know? I would advise you not to use a rainbow, okay? You see what I'm talking about? It's a cult, a symbol that's there. Now, that's a questionable thing. Does God's Word talk about that? Now, I could easily say, but boy, couldn't we go back to the last thing and say that there's some principles here? But we're talking about a rainbow. We're not talking about the lifestyle that it represents, but we've got to be very careful on some sort of a neutral, I mean, a rainbow, I guess, you know, people could talk about being a neutral thing, a sticker that, you know, what about a neutral style? A neutral style that's out there. You know, there's nothing wrong with this, but what am I doing by what am I saying by doing that? I've used the example of this, and if you've done this, I'm not preaching against you because this was more of a thing for me, but back in my day when I went to school in high school and I went to public school, back in my day, guys taking their hats and wearing them backwards, I believe that there was some sort of a symbol of what, it was kind of a rebellion. Now again, I'm not saying it's that way anymore. You know, I'm not, if I seen you wear your hat backwards, it doesn't mean that you're wrong and rebellious at all. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you, there was a time when there was a symbol of that. There was a time where there were, you know, ladies wearing nylons. You realize that was a symbol back in the day. Does culture change? Do things mean different things at different times? Yeah, there's a lot of things that change. And you can argue and argue and argue about how things aren't whatever, but what you got to do is you got to take a look around and say, is there anything here? You see, you know, it's questionable. Is there anything wrong with a person putting their hat on backwards? I'm not trying to trick you. Is there anything wrong with a person putting their hat on backwards? No. I would submit to you, no. Now, for me, it was because my dad said no. Don't forget that part. If dad said no, guess what? It's wrong. But if dad didn't say no, is there anything wrong with it? Not necessarily. But if it's associated with something else, my friends, I want to tell you, this is where love comes in. Love comes in. This is where liberty is limited. Christian liberty is really utilizing what God has given me a right maybe to do, but I'm looking at love for my brothers, and if I'm going to cause my brother to sin, then I better not do it. These are the questionable things that I believe Paul is talking about. Very things that are like, okay, they're neutral. Neutral symbols, neutral styles. What about neutral objects? Do you realize that pianos used to be looked at as a very negative thing because they used to be played in bars and saloons and places of carousing like that? And I'll tell you what, the first pianos that came out in churches were a no-no. Why do we have one here then? It's not looked at that way anymore. Not at all. We wouldn't have it if it was. But that's the point. We've got to take what we've been given here and we've got to look around to be prudent. But there are some people out there that said, it doesn't matter what they think. And that's exactly who Paul is preaching to in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It does matter what other people think. And we better take time to take a look around. Is this anything that can be taken wrongly? Questionable things. My friend, if it's not questionable, if there's a precept about it, if there are principles in the scriptures, or if there's parental or authority that says no, it's not a questionable thing. Don't do it. But when the scriptures don't say, when parents haven't said, when there's nothing, then I submit to you, now we take in the rules of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and say, okay, is there anything social about this? Is there anything Is there anything that I want to make sure that these people out here that I love, there's nothing that is going to offend somebody. I want to be very careful so that I don't cause this, what the scriptures say, this weaker brother to fall, okay? And so I thought that Yates did a great job in FBI. He went through that little section. I just caught it, the corner of my eye, when I was getting ready to, I was doing some research on chapter 9. And I thought, you know what? I think that's worth sharing some thoughts. Because the biggest submission tonight is this. Scripture speaks a whole lot more than what you think. Get in the scriptures and start to study it, and you will be surprised at how many things that you can come to conclusion. God, through the Holy Spirit, will start working on your heart so that you could be the individual that God wants you to be. Father, would you please help us as we try to live our lives? We try to live our lives. We want to do right, and yet there are things that are questionable out there. There are things that are neutral in symbol, neutral in style, neutral in object or activity. There are some of those things out there, and God, we've got to use the principle of loving our brothers and being very careful with those. God, I pray that there's things that you have spoken on, that you have given things in your word. God, I pray that we would be rock solid on those things and find out the truth and what you say and follow that. God, help us. Lord, this year we're learning how to love our brothers, because how we love our brothers is a clear picture of you and your love. Is it important? Absolutely, it's important. We need to make sure in love. A lack of love for our brother is a false view of who you are, and it's a detriment to the world. God, help us to live you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals tonight as we sing.